the middle of a series entitled The Fight. This is number four. The subtitle is Teach Us to Pray. Remember in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus responded to the question, the boys asked him, you know, you're really good at praying. Would you teach us how to do that? And then he gave them a model prayer. And I'm going to discuss why that's so helpful and important to us in just a minute. The premise of this series, The Fight, is the Bible's premise that history is a war between good and evil, God and Satan. It sounds rather simplistic, but that's basically what it boils down to. Two warring kingdoms, the real kingdom of God and then the pseudo-kingdom of Satan. And the pain and the destruction that we see in the world, the stuff that's wrong, is the result of Satan plundering this planet. And conversion is not just getting our sins forgiven and having eternal life and going to heaven when we die. It's change of allegiance. That's what repentance means, by the way. That's one of the major meanings of repentance, is you change your allegiance, you change your mind, and you change your mind, which results in a changed set of actions. What we do then becomes aligned with the kingdom of God, and we now serve His kingdom, and that amounts to a rebellion against Satan's pseudo-kingdom. And so God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven becomes our prayer and becomes also our guide for our activity. That's what makes our life, the choices that we make, so significant. Every time you show a kindness, every time you love your spouse, every time you keep a promise, every time you help a company become more ethical, every time you give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty, every time you give a dollar to the advancing of the kingdom of God through tithes and offerings, you are conducting a phase of the war, and you're on the right side. Every time we decide we're going down to Mexico to pour some of our resources into that bottomless pit of poverty and pain down there, when we get done, it looks like, well, what good was that? Well, the good is that a chunk of the kingdom of God was expanded in Tecate. That's the good of it. From a political perspective, maybe we can't discern anything happening, but we know, since there is not one square inch of neutral ground anywhere in the universe, every time we put kindness into a place, every time we put forgiveness and hope and power and joy and the knowledge of God into a place, we have advanced the kingdom of God. So our actions become tremendously significant. And you don't need, as I said last time, the Jesus sticker. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to, every time you do something, well, I'm doing this because of Jesus or in Jesus' name. Just every time you do something that lines up with the kingdom, you're advancing the kingdom. So that's where we ended last week. We can't say it often enough. What we do is more important than what we say we believe. It's tremendously significant. But if that were the total story, then we'd miss out on what I was talking about a few minutes ago, the unseen real that has an influence on our desires, the things that we don't have any direct control over. There are some things that you can act into, and if God doesn't show up and bring power or bring change, nothing happens. And so we can act and advance the kingdom of God that way, and then we can launch weapons of prayer into our desires, areas that we have no control over, and advance the kingdom of God that way. So it's not a question of being pietistic or activistic. Are you familiar with those terms? The activist community, the activist wing of the community is like the Salvation Army and the liberal left, and I've got no problem with either of those groups, but it's all shut up, quit praying, let's go out and do something. Then you've got the pietistic group, who sit around and pray and pray and pray, never do anything. And the balance, it seems to me, from reading the Bible, is both and. You do what you can do, and then you pray for the rest. Or, as a friend of mine used to say, you work as if it all depended on you, and you pray as if it all depended on God. That sounds a little bit trite, but it's something like that. You do what you do until you can't do anymore, and you pray that where your actions left off, God will take over, and that God will strengthen your actions. So everything is prayed for, but clearly the area that is not controlled by our actions is the area into which we lob our bombs, our weapons. According to the New Testament, our prayers are actually weapons that are launched from our mouths and from our hearts. And the prayers and the praise in worship actually functions that way too. I mean, you've got lots of Bible to go on this, but all of us have been in places where we know, we can tell when we praise, when we pray, when we worship verbally, something happens in the spiritual realm. We know it, and then very often we can actually see the results afterwards. We've got proof texts like the Old Testament text that says God lives in the praises of His people. That means what that actually says is He is dynamically present in the praises of His people. He actually does something through the praises of His people. You've got Old Testament stories of praise going out and doing things. So this is this whole unseen sort of magical, in the good sense of the word, magical realm where what we say and how we worship and how we praise actually moves things around in the spiritual world that then results in the physical, world. You put it all together, and what you do matters, and what you pray matters. And so this morning, last week we talked a lot about what we do. This morning we're going to talk about what we pray and how we pray. I think that each of us knows that we ought to pray. And probably, with maybe no exceptions, we all feel that we ought to pray more. And we all feel, for sure, that we ought to pray more effectively. There's a lot of oughts and shoulds and a lot of guilt and a lot of, for me, shame connected with prayer. Because, if I'm not hired to do anything else, it's to pray. And the struggle that I've had with prayer, I'm actually glad for it now in a way, because I have all kinds of compassion for people who find it difficult to pray. I did what I think a lot of really intense, on fires, we used to say, Christian disciples used to do, maybe they still do it, you know, read all those intimidating stories about missionaries and great prayers, you know, people who would spend hours in prayer, spend days in prayer, or all nights in prayer, and stuff like that. And I thought, yeah, you know, whatever I was, I wanted to be the best. So I was going to be the best prayer. Well, not. You know, I can remember, I'm going to master this on my own. So, you know, I got the most extreme. I couldn't take a wimpy little book on prayer. I had to get the big industrial strength praying hide book on prayer, you know. And so he prayed like for 6 hours a day. Martin Luther prayed for like 4 hours a day. Well, I'm going to be realistic and get down to 2 hours every day for the rest of my life. That seems reasonable to me. So as this young little Christian, you know, 22 years old, I get my book on how to pray 2 hours, and I sit down and make my list of things to pray for, and I earnestly get into it, wake myself up at 5 in the morning, I'm sort of groggy. This is before I started drinking coffee, so it was real hard. And I pray and I pray and I pray, and then I look at my watch and 5 minutes have gone by and I've prayed for everything. So I go over the list again, you know. And then I hear this accusing word out of the Bible, you know, only the pagans have to repeat themselves and babble on and on and on. And so, oh God, not that. And so then I just, oh, well, maybe I better study the Bible and pray the Scriptures, you know. So I turn to Psalms and try to find something, and all I can find is the death is too good for me, you know, sort of Psalms. You know, I feel like crap. So what's the point in praying when nothing happens and you feel like crap at the end of it? So after about 3 days of that, I admitted defeat. And I've had, you know, for a couple of years after that, had spurts where the magic, you know, the planets lined up right and I was feeling good and I could, you know, and I could pray okay, and, you know, and then God led me kicking and screaming into being a missionary and then into being a pastor and a church planner, and God, you got to pray, and then, whoa, instant prayer warriors. three teenage sons with driver's licenses, you know, that took care of any lethargy I ever had in prayer. And I have enough needs. I have enough needs. I have enough crushing needs, enough desires too, to keep me at least praying, oh God, oh God, oh God. But this calm, collected, you know, systematic sort of prayer that I think all of us would like to do and make a habit is really been difficult for me. I finally got the hang of it 15 years ago. I'm going to tell you how, and it's been working now for that long. But anyway, I think all of us know we ought to pray, and we want to pray, and we know that prayer matters, and we know that prayer works. And I mean, it doesn't work like magic. I mean, it doesn't work, you know, 100%, it's not a guarantee. That's because there's this war going on. Bad stuff happens. I mean, geez, I mean, really terrible stuff. I'm going to talk about this next week, by the way, the nature of our warfare and our position in that, and you won't want to miss that, because you won't find, it'll be difficult to follow anything after that if you don't get next week. So by all means, get next week. Anyway, we have these oughts and these shoulds surrounding prayer, but what I've come to believe is that we're all mature enough and responsible enough to be able to do it if we just had a system or a vocabulary that actually worked for us. A lot of us, you know, we're talking Thursday night in our home group about all the different ways that God communicates to us and all the different ways that we can pray. And stuff works for every, you know, there's different things that work for everybody. What I'm going to talk about in just a few minutes might not make a big difference to everybody, but it made a big difference to me. And for most of you, it'll be a huge help. And some of you may have even heard it before. But I think that if people had a way of praying, had a vocabulary of praying, that they would be much more effective at praying. I just bet you anything that there's a lot of people here who write down lists and go over it, and they do it for a couple of weeks, and they think, gosh, how boring. I'm just boring God to death. You know, the demons are leaving just because I'm boring them to death. You know, this whole thing is just, I mean, if this is it, then this isn't it. You know, I think a lot of people feel that way. And if you had a dynamic, positive, every single day, fresh, new way, but that's something you could carry around in your mind, an outline that you could carry around in your mind, I think it might work for you the same way that it has worked for me. Now, the boys, Jesus' boys, must have been something like this in their attitude. They must have struggled with prayer too, because they see Jesus praying, and it really impresses them, and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Okay, let me read that to you. It's Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, Matthew has an expanded version of this, but this is Luke's, a shorter version of the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you're going to spend the afternoon with Michael Jordan, what are you going to talk about? I'm going to talk about basketball. Isn't that obvious? If you're going to, why? Because that's something that he's the world's greatest at. So that's what I'm talking about. I don't care what he thinks about the stock market or marriage counseling. I don't care about that. I want the thing that he's good at. And so you spend the afternoon with Bill Gates. What are you going to talk about? How to accumulate money? What's it like being the richest man in the world? That's the thing that he's noted for. That's what we're going to talk about. I'm not going to talk to him about interpersonal relationships or horse racing. If I talk to Billy Graham, I'm going to talk about one thing. What's it like to be the most effective evangelistic preacher of your century? Things that people are good at are the things that we want to talk to them about. So the people around Jesus watch him do all kinds of stuff. They watch him raise the dead. He's pretty good at that. They watch him heal the sick. Pretty good at that. All relevant stuff. Watch him cast out demons. Pretty good at that. Multiply loaves and fishes into a banquet. He's got some things going for him that not everybody does. He's really good at a lot of things. He can preach like nobody's business. What authority he preaches with. They don't ask him how to preach, how to heal, how to do anything. They ask him the one thing that apparently he was really good at, And the thing that they considered to be the source of his essence and the reason for his effectiveness, and that's his praying. They say, teach us how to pray. Now, I would have thought, I mean, if you go to Michael Jordan and say, well, so what's it like being the best athlete maybe in the history of the planet, certainly the best basketball player ever, what's that like? Well, he's not going to be able to give me a short answer, is he? Well, you got to start off when you're 6 years old, and then you got to grow to be, you know, somewhere between 6'5" and 7 feet tall, and then you've got to have the coordination of a cheetah, and then you've got to work every day for like 8-10 hours a day on your skills. I mean, you know, well, fine. That's very helpful. That's what I figured. Now, Jesus and his effectiveness, you'd think that prayer is going to be this really complicated, really intense, wow, what's the mechanism? What are the mechanics and the intricacies and the heaviness and the discipline involved in prayer? That would have been my thought. But Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? Here's how you pray. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive one another's sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So teach us to pray like you, and he gives them a quick little, took what? Maybe somewhere between 10 and 15 seconds to read that prayer. Maybe 20 seconds to read the expanded version in Matthew. Now, that comes to me as a big relief. You probably want to get this tape because I'm going to give you why this prayer is so effective. And you're going to want to remember several points, or you're going to want to at least take notes. For rabbis in Jesus' day, and you know Jesus was called rabbi. He was a teacher. He was seen as that, among other things. Rabbi, he was addressed many times. Rabbis taught in a characteristic way. They taught in outline form. Really easy to understand why. They didn't have paper. They didn't have pencils. They didn't have tape recorders. They couldn't take notes. They had to how do you remember something? You remember it in an outline form. People who give public addresses, if they don't use notes, if they don't write their whole thing out and refer to it, they have an outline. Everybody knows that. That's how the rabbis taught. Jesus taught in outline form. So when he prays, Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, etc., etc., when he prays like that, when he prays like that and teaches them to pray like that, he is using these major points as outlines that they can remember, and then they hook current issues to that outline. They hang the body of the prayer on that outline. And when I mastered it, I don't want to use master, that's way too optimistic. When I got the hang of this outline, I could then pray as long as I had time. If I had an hour to fill, I could fill it without feeling that I had ever gotten bogged down. The old list prayer, the old legalistic way that I did when I first was converted that I told you about earlier, I was done in 5 minutes, and then after 10 minutes, I was, stick a fork in me, I'm done. I'm whooped. I'm beat. This outline keeps prayer dynamic and alive and happening and real. And I regularly go on walks maybe 3 or 4 times a week out in front of our house at Covey Lane. I go in one of two directions. I'm gone from an hour to an hour and 15 minutes, and I pray the whole time, and it's alive and it's real. And I use this outline to do that. So I hope I've got your attention. All right. Jesus, I remember along that line, Jesus asking his disciples on the night that he was crucified. They kept falling asleep. They couldn't pray. And he says, you know, couldn't you watch and pray with me at least 1 hour? And that used to really haunt me because I couldn't watch and pray with him 1 hour. Now I can. And after today, I will bet you anything, so can you, if you choose to. All right. Pray, Father. Pray, Our Father, in Matthew. The word here, of course, is pray, Abba. Jesus did something that no one in the history of religions has ever done. The Jews were scandalized and shocked by it. He said, when you refer to God, refer to him as Abba, Daddy, Papa. Years ago, Patty and I were in Israel, And we were walking down the very, very busy streets of Jerusalem, and I saw this little boy, looked like maybe 3.5, 4 years old, little teeny midget, crying. He apparently had got separated from his mother or his father, and he was lost on the street. You know what that's like. Most of our kids have gone through one of those things, and anyway, lost. And I start walking towards this kid to see if I can help or, you know, call a policeman or just at least give him comfort. And I get almost to him and I see the kid go like this and his eyes get real big and a big smile comes on his face and he opens up his mouth and he says, "Abba, Abba!" And his daddy came running to a big guy, black curly hair, white short sleeve shirt, forearms the size of a tree stump, grabs up his little boy and twirls him around, and the little boy is hanging on his neck saying, "Abba, Abba, Abba." I've never been able to read the New Testament without that in the background. Jesus says, here's the context for your prayer. When you pray, you remember that you're not praying to a king seated on a throne. Absent, distant. You're not praying to a crabby, puritanical fuss budget who's concerned about your morality to the point of distract. No, you're praying to Abba. When you're in trouble and you're looking around and saying, God help, you're saying, Abba, Abba, and he's running towards you. Look up and see him coming, because he is. So that is the context. That's the background. So the whole thing Jesus starts off with, look, Forget about this being a ritual. Forget about this being a formula. Forget all that stuff. You're talking to Abba, Daddy, who's running towards you, who wants to comfort you more than anything else. If you know that, if you have faith in that, if you live there, you'll actually feel it more often than not. Now, what I often do, depending on my mood, is I reflect on that. Abba, Daddy, yeah, didn't have a father myself growing up. My view of father's all screwed up. None of you know what I'm talking about, but take my word for it. And to have that redefined for me is really helpful. And I think, yeah, I'm coming to Abba, Daddy. Abba, I am yours. Abba, I am yours. And sometimes I just say that over and over again. Here I am, Abba, let's go for a walk. I've got to talk. I've never gotten really comfortable with it, but many of you are already comfortable with it. And that is that if you're not going someplace, if you're not out walking, and it's better for you to just think of yourself curling up in Abba's lap and feel the warmth and lean back into his chest and feel him breathe with his strong arms wrapped around you, like my little kids do when they crawl up into my lap, then go ahead and do that. But just remember, when you pray, Abba. Okay, now that, if I reflect on that and just let that percolate a little bit and get myself into that space, 5 minutes goes by real quick. Okay? 5 minutes goes by real quick. Then I move on, depending on how fast I want to go. Hallowed be your name. Now, you know, it would have been great if Jesus, for 20th century Westerners, could have done a little bit more with that and tell us what that means. Well, I've done the research for you. Jesus and his hearers would have understood hallowed be your name as a very rich and complex idea. The Old Testament, first of all, had many names for God. There wasn't one name. There were many names for God. There are at least seven that I've counted. There are probably more. So when I pray, hallowed be your name, I think hallowed be your names, honored be your name, honored be your names. Hallowed also means to make famous, to be glorified, to be revealed. So I go two ways with that. I say, hallowed, I honor, I remember your names, and I call upon you to hallow your name, to make your name famous, to vindicate your name, to glorify your name, on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name from my end and from your end. So then I think of, and here's the outline part, which is helpful. The whole prayer is an outline part. We're only going to get halfway through it today. But one of the names that I always think of is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord Provider. The Lord Provider. And that's an easy one for me. I get going. My spirit comes alive. I think of all the ways that God has provided. And I enumerate them. You've heard it said. I've said it. You want your life to perk up real quick? Just make a big, long list of all the things you're grateful for. And your mood, your endorphins, chemically, physically, emotionally, spiritually, everything lifts. So with each one of His names, I recall how He has functioned in that way for me. Abba, Provider. Daddy, Provider. I think of myself as providing for my children. How much more will the Heavenly Father provide for me? And I look back and I say, wow, have You provided? Have You provided? Look at this and look at this and look at this. Have You ever provided? Thank You, thank You, thank You. Another 5 minutes. And then I call on God to provide. Abba, provide. Lots of stuff out there that we need. Lots of stuff out there that we want. I go through all the stuff that the church needs, all the stuff that is desire and also looks like pretty well necessity. And I say, Father, You have provided, provide. Got 8 kids, got a mortgage, you know. Lots of providing got to happen there in the future. Or I'm in big trouble. And I, you know, God provide. And I know enough about my own instability and weaknesses to know that things don't go just right, I won't be able to do it. I can't set providing for my family as a goal. I can't guarantee that I'll be able to do that. And so I pray, Father, Abba, be our provider. Well, that's another 5 or 10 minutes, those two issues. I go on to another one of His names. Hallowed be Your name. In the Old Testament, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. So I pray, Abba, I honor Your name, I remember Your name, I'm grateful to You for having healed me in these ways, my wife in these ways, my kids in these ways. Hundreds of, you know, healing seminars where You came down and powerfully did things. Many, many people, hundreds of people that have come through this church, many of whom are still here who have been healed in a definitive way. Because of Your intervention. You are our healer. You have been our healer. I honor You. I'm grateful to You. That's part of hallowing His name. Another part of, second part of hallowing His name is calling on Him to be our healer. A lot of healing left undone. Vindicate Your name. Glorify Your name. Be our healer. There's still stuff that isn't right. And so and so and so and so. And over all of this, I pray, Father, intensify and increase Your healing power in the church. Be our healer. Stand up in our midst and hallow Your name and vindicate Your name and glorify Your name as the one who heals by giving us greater and greater energy to heal the sick. Well, there's another 5 or 10 minutes. Another one of Abba's names is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our Shepherd. Comes from Psalm 23. If you want to know how we get these out of the Old Testament, the Lord is our shepherd. It's a name. It's a proper name. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord our shepherd. So I pray, Abba, Daddy, honor Your name as the one who has shepherded us, the one who has guided us, the one who has taken us in and taken us out and protected us in the process of taking us in and taking us out. You have shepherded us. Me, good grief. I mean, you talk about your basic sheep. I've always sort of meant well, but early on especially, bumped in from one thing to another, and I look back and I say, wow, I needed that experience. You guided me. You shepherded me. You've done it right in the past. And then I'm further down the road than most people here, not everybody, but most people here, and I've been a really intense follower of Jesus for 30 years now. I can tell you this, the stuff that seems the worst turns out to be the best. I can now look back on my life and say, gosh, I can remember hating that. I keep a journal, so I go back and I say, whoa, I really hated that. And I look back on it, and you know, a phrase came to my mind. I've been asked to write a book on my life a number of times, and you know, it's going to be a long time, but I have to wait for my parents to die to begin with before I ever do that. But it'd be a long time. But I thought of one of the chapters. I'm just sitting there praying, you know, sort of in my 6 o'clock in the morning fog, and it occurs to me. This very picturesque, I'm not very poetic as you know, but this poetic sort of imagery, suffering digs out a hole in my soul where compassion can live. Isn't that something? Suffering digs out a hole in my soul where compassion can live. I have a whole lot more compassion, a whole lot more understanding because of the weakness and because of the suffering that I've gone through. And even though it didn't feel good, and I would have given almost anything not to have to go through it, I'm just a bigger, better, more interesting person, much more compassionate, much more integrated as a Christian now because of those experiences. I mean, I'm glad they're over. Don't get me wrong. And I'll do what I can to avoid any more maturing along those lines. Don't get me wrong about any of that. However, I gotta say, I'm a bigger, I was imprisoned as a missionary in Eastern Europe. Unbelievably bad experience. I don't think anybody in San Diego County could write a check big enough for me to give up that experience. It's just that important. I'd have given anything to get out of it at the time. That's just to let you know that many of the things that you're going through right now, you will very probably, if you bathe your life in gratitude and prayer and thanksgiving, and understanding that your God is Abba, all that will become healing power and wisdom to you. And very probably also compassion. So don't make the suffering any worse by hating yourself, hating everybody else, and hating God in the process. I used to think, boy, I really feel sorry for people who suffer, but I don't so much. I feel sorry for people who suffer negatively, who suffer in vain, who suffer in a bitter sort of way. There's guys in prison with me, didn't get anything out of it. They just hated it, bitched and complained during, after, now remember it as this big black hole of suffering. It was just a choice that I made to trust God in it, and it's just alive and part of my heritage and something I can pass on to you and my kids. And you have that choice right now in the midst of wherever you are. Pray this prayer in just this way, and your present situation can be transformed into healing power and wisdom and compassion. Anyway, pray our Father, our guide, our shepherd. Another name, Jehovah Nissi. I'm going to have to stop at this one because we're running short. But anyway, the Lord, our banner. Sounds like an odd sort of thing. Exodus 17, 1-5. I'm not going to go back and read it. I was going to read it, but I won't. Exodus 17, 1-5. It's a story of Moses, you know, holding up the banner and the Israelites winning the war, and then he'd get tired and have to put his hands down, and the Israelites would start losing the war, and then he'd put his hands up, and anyway, Aaron and Hur got on each side and held the banner up, and they won the war. Okay, you all remember that story, right? I preached on it a couple of times. And after that, the Lord says, "For I am your banner," in just that way. So we pray, God, I say, God, I thank you. I don't know how many times I should have been killed. I know several times I should have been killed, but I don't know all the times. I don't know how many times. You know, if my son Emmett goes to Europe this summer and jumps off of 50-foot cliffs, you know, because, you know, that's, he's away from home, he can do that. And he just did all kinds of really dumb things, some of which I can't mention here this morning. And I just thought, oh, I'm glad I didn't know about it at the time, and thank you, God, that he made it home. I don't know how many times, I mean, I had friends who did exactly what he did, and they're in wheelchairs, or they're underground right now because of just, and stuff that I don't know, how do I get protected? God, you've been my banner. I know, I can feel it. I can sometimes even see it visibly. I don't know about you, I'm not going to talk about you, but I know the stuff that I get into spiritually and the things that I'm contending for in preaching and teaching around the world, there's all kinds of evil, doesn't like it. Just really seriously doesn't like it. And they'd slit my throat in a minute if they could, and they can't, because God's my banner. Got 8 kids. They're beautiful. They're safe. I got 3 sons. None of them spent a night in jail. You know? Been in lots of car accidents. None of them serious. You know, God, you've been our banner. There's a half hour being thankful right there. Now, God, you know, we're just getting started. Be our banner. We've got lots of dangerous territory to cover in the future. Got lots of battles to fight. And if you'll be our banner, we'll win. Protect us from the evil one. God, vindicate your name. Glorify your name as our banner. Okay, well, you know, this is what I mean. You can use this prayer as an outline on which to hang current stuff. I never pray. I use the same outline often every day. I pray for at least an hour. You're included in those prayers. And it's always dynamic. It's always new. Thank God that I got this. Now, this will work for some of you. Some of you don't need this kind of help. Some of you, this will be of tremendous value. We'll just close with this. And I mean, just what I've said right now is like 45 minutes or an hour anyway. And it's just the first 2 phrases of the prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Whoa, well, there you go. You know, your kingdom come. That opens up everything. What I do, what helps me, is to think of your kingdom coming in concentric circles. I'm one of these linear guys, you know. It's a male thing, I know, but it'll work for other people too. I want to just do it systematically and in an orderly way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. At the core of my being, in my heart, where my affections are. Lord, your kingdom come and your rule come to me in my attitude towards all of my relationships. In my attitude towards money. My attitude towards sex. My attitude towards success. Purify. Establish your kingdom at the core of my being. Lord, then establish your kingdom in my family and all the ramifications of that. Me and Patty, my boys, the children, homeschooling, your kingdom. You know, your kingdom intelligence be imparted to my children. Let the prophets prophesy in my family. Let the singers sing, the dancers dance. Your kingdom come. The myriad of gifts that are in those 10 people, may it all work together. So I just get off on that. I mean, there's a half hour right there. Easy, 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 easy. And then your kingdom come to this church. Whoa, there's 2 hours right there if I just went through the list that I carry around in my heart. Your kingdom come to our finances, to our relationships, to the power, to the worship, to my preaching. Establish your rule and reign in our home groups, in our relationships over the phone, and especially Sunday morning. Your kingdom come. Make it right. Now, sick people in heaven, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's going on in heaven? No sickness. No broken marriages. No unsaved people, no demonized people. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then if I've got any energy left, it's your kingdom come to this community. And what I know about what's going on in this community. Your kingdom come. I'm meeting with a group of pastors and we're praying and we're liking each other and we're having good prayer times and we've gotten over the awkward stuff and I puked my guts and told them how bad I felt and how disappointed I was and the church in general, and they're all prissy and, you know, sort of really careful and sort of, you know, talking about how successful they are. And after that, it's just all, we're hanging out too, you know. We're deeply disappointed in the state of the church today. And, God, there's just, okay, thanks. And we're just praying, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Church leaders praying together. We could go on and on. But I'm sure you can just figure it out. Deliver us from the evil one. How many ways do you want to be delivered from the evil one? Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need today. Forgive us as we have already. Anybody you need to forgive? I mean, here it is. Everything's here. It's the outline, you see. You can pray as long as you want. You can pray as long as you want, depending on how much time you have. And you don't need a list. You don't need a journal. You can carry this outline around. Everybody knows the Our Father. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. And you can just stop at every single sentence or every phrase for that matter. And fill it up with the content of your life and your concerns. Okay, get in groups of two or three and just go over the little time we got left. Just go over a couple of His names. Some of you will have picked up on this. And this is only four of about the seven or ten of His names. Provider. What do you need Him to provide for? What do you want to thank Him for providing? Healer. How has He healed you? What do you want healing for yourself or for somebody else? Shepherd. He's guided you. Remember that. Thank Him. Ask Him for guidance about some specific thing that you're going through. Banner. Defender. He's defended you. Thank Him for that. And ask Him. Just pick one of those. Each of you pick one of those. If you pick different ones, great. Just pick one of those that's particularly alive to you and pray it for yourself and for the people that are there. Just get the hang of it. And then, as many of you as possible, carry this outline with you and pray. I have been, and if you do this, see, this is a goal. This is something that you can actually do. And if you do, it'll fulfill a prayer that I have been praying. A lot of people here know it. How I've prayed. Lord, give us a spirit of prayer. Call this church to pray, because what you want to do through this church will happen only as we pray. I believe you're waiting on our prayers. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that because I believe that, but I believe it also from church history. You're waiting on our prayers. So if you end up praying more, you're going to be answering my prayer. God, give us the spirit of prayer. I had that as a desire. You can make it a goal. Okay? So let's make it a goal and actually do it right now. Go ahead. Just get in groups of two, three, four, whatever. And pray one or more of God's names.